Shabbat shalom. So, how many enjoyed the Revelation series? So, if you would like, you can go back and start listening to that. It'll really help you. It just kind of gives you an idea of what's going on and what's happening in our at the time we're living in. But we're in a very special time of the year right now, and we're in the month of Elul. And so I'm going to talk about it a little bit. So this will be a big help, I believe, to us all so we can understand what we've been doing for the last week. You should have been doing the Elul devotions where you read this. And it's just a small reading. It's not much at all. And you read it, and it's got a suggestion there of some things you should think about. And when you're reading the scripture, you see that throughout the scripture, there's different chapters you read that have to do with prayer. And so we'll talk a good bit about that today, because prayer is communicating with the Father, and most of the time, that's the biggest thing we lack. We lack that one-on-one with Him, and that can really hurt us. So, Elul, the king is in the field. The question is, where are you? Now, I don't know, just in that part right there, the king is in the field, lets us know that normal throughout the year, we have to go to where he is. But when it's saying he's in the field, he's telling us, I'm coming closer to you at this time to extend my arms to you, or you're going to meet him in the field. And it's so important because throughout the scripture, we have different feast days that we look at. And then after we leave Shavuot, there's this space of time leading up to Yom Teruah. And so sometimes we wonder, what are we going to do in that time? And this is what we should be doing. We should prepare ourselves for the next three feasts that are coming, because those haven't been revealed or haven't been fulfilled. They're revealed but not fulfilled. Meaning Christ hasn't fulfilled none of those, but he will. Now, in part, Yom Kippur, which really gets some people confused, he's fulfilled part of Yom Kippur, but it's just by faith. So all of us have, by faith, we have given our life to him, we've been born again. So that's part of that Yom Kippur, but there's something we still have to do. And so we want to talk about, a lot of times in years past, we sing songs about it and we may suggest to people, if you have a need, bring your need to the altar. If you have a problem, bring it to the altar. How many have ever heard that? Bring your needs to the altar. Lay them at the altar. Well, during this time of the year, we're not bringing our needs to the altar. There's something different that we're doing, because our sins have stained the altar. And he wants us to go to the altar and be participants in washing that stain out, getting that stain out. And so think about that. No matter what we've done, we've asked for forgiveness. And you might have done something, you asked for forgiveness, but you still feel it. You still feel that. And what you want to do is make sure that you're taking this time to go back to where the stain's at, and do everything you can to make sure that's washed out. Because he don't just forgive us. He cleanses us. And it's like, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be made white. And so it's like painting over the graffiti of our past during this time of Elul. And he's showing us, by the kings in the field, he's saying, I'm here to help you do this. So Elul is full participation by every individual. Now, some of you are going to do it together because some of them can't read, so you're going to read it to them. But it truly is individual. It's your responsibility to take this time and make sure. That's why the trumpet blast is so important. Every day they would blow the trumpet during Elul. Every day. For 40 days they blow in this trumpet. Because it's a reminder. You got to do what God has given you opportunity to do to be prepared for this event that's coming. So 30 days leads us to Yom Teruah, and then the 10 days from there to Yom Kippur. So this, I think this chart is a big help because it helps us understand the process that we're going through. So we start out when it's dark. You see there's nothing there, not even a sliver. And we go to light, to dark, to light. The whole theme of the Bible is teaching us this. You're in darkness, but if you'll listen to the Torah and you'll follow the things that God has laid out for his people, he'll take you from darkness to light. And how many know we all need the light? And what did Yeshua say? I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And this is so important for us. So also, these trumpets are being blown every single day. So if you don't know how to blow a trumpet, there's these apps. You get an app. You can go on YouTube and do a video. So don't say you can't do it or I can't do it. There's some way you can get it done. You can have somebody do it for you. They can load it up, load it on something so you can hear it. You got to hear the trumpet. Get used to hearing it. That way when you hear it for real, you'll know what it's all about. Because the trumpet's going to sound one day, and it's not going to come from YouTube. It's not going to come from us buying the shofar. It's not going to come from here. But it's going to be the trumpet call of God. And we got to get prepared and used to what's going to happen. And it's valuable that we take some time to make sure that we're personally responsible for this time, the time of the Lord, the month of the Lord. So let me talk about this just so you'll see where this comes from. This is the entire feast day process of the Hebrews. It starts out in Nisan 1 and it's Passover, the Pesach, right here. And then it moves to unleavened bread. The next very, from Passover moves right into unleavened bread, 7 days. And then in that process, we have first fruits. Now the first fruits are the barley harvest, and we're to do something with our first fruits. We're to participate. Listen, the whole part of Torah is for people to participate in something. It's to be actively involved in what's going on. And not just said, well, I accepted Jesus and he took all my sins away. Well, that's fine, but what are you doing to participate? And that's where the church is going. We're going, well, I don't have to do anything. It's been all done for me. You do have to do something. We definitely have to change the path that we're on. In the month of Elul, I want you to think about that. There's two paths. There's the path that we were on in sin, and there's the path of the Torah. And we got to change from the path we were on and get on the path of the Torah. Now, sometimes we start going to church, and we're doing good. You get on the path. But for some reason, we get back off the path. Does that change everything? Because you was on it at one time, so if you just come back, you automatically qualify for it all again? Is it automatic that you qualify all over again? Or is there something we should do? Now, last night I taught about the mikvah, the baptism. How many enjoyed that? That's so important. You got to spend some time in that and let that minister to your life, because the month of Elul, you can be on the path. The month of Elul is still necessary for us to make sure that there's not the slightest stain from what we were involved in from before. And these stains, they pop up in the strangest time. You can be in a restaurant, and they play music in the restaurant. And one of them old songs come on, you know, and you write in it. How many would like where you don't get in it? The other night, the guy asked me, said, about some song, and I had no idea what he was talking about. Not the faintest idea. I had no idea. He said, yeah, you know that song they used to sing? I said, no, I don't know the song they used to sing. And Pastor Josh busted out laughing. He said, you're asking the wrong guy about songs they used to sing. So he said, what about you? You understand? He said, I don't even know what song you're talking about. If I don't know, I know he don't know. But that's what happens. We don't even realize it, but for some reason, in the strangest time, this thought will pop up in our head. And a little helps us get rid of those thoughts. And it helps us take some time to make sure we're reflecting on where we are in God. And so this is the process. And then we count seven Sabbaths to get to weeks of Pentecost, or what's called Shavuot in the Hebrew. So 7 weeks is 49 plus one makes it 50, which is where we get the word Pentecost from in the Greek. And then we celebrate that. But then you see this? This is that time I'm talking about. So all this time we haven't been doing any feast time. None of this has been happening. So what's going on during this time? What's going on in June and July and August? Summer. It's the summertime. And the season of planting and reaping has all been done here. Remember the barley harvest? And what's this? The wheat harvest. So this is all done. So now we're in the hottest part of the year, and there's not really anything to do. And so the Lord said we should make sure to keep our minds on the appointed times. So what better way to keep our minds on what's coming than for right here in the summer, going into the fall time, the month of Elul. And this is where we started on the 16th. This month we started Elul. So every in the evening of the 16th, so whether you're doing it in the morning time or the evening time, making sure we do our reading and our thoughts of what it's all about. It's very important. So he gives us an opportunity to take some time from here until we get to Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah will be here. Day of Atonement will be here, and then the tabernacles. So I want you to keep in mind, all of this is significant, what he's speaking to us about, but our focus here is right here in the month of Elul. So when it talks about Shuvah or Teshuvah, it's talking about a word that is translated repentance, though it's more accurately understood as turning back. Because repentance in Christianity simply means I'm sorry. But shuva, to turn back, means to get back on the path. There's only one path that leads to Yah, and that path is lit up by the same path that Yeshua took. He took the same path. And thy word, in Psalm, says, and thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So there's, when you're on that path, you're going to see things completely different. And when you start getting in trouble is when you get off that path. If you're not on the path, you're off the path. And this time is a time for us to look at our lives and say, where at in my life am I off the path? Where at am I off of it? What part of my life is not living up to Torah? And we work on that. We work on it with everything that's in us. When you are distressed and all these things have come upon you, in latter days you will return to Yah, your Elohim, and listen to his voice. How many want to do that? We'll listen to his voice. As Elul is the month preceding Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah is simply term. It's another term used for Yom Teruah. Some don't like using this word, especially in the Hebrew movements. They don't like Rosh Hashanah for whatever reason. But it just simply means the beginning of year. The beginning of the year. So Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it is considered a month of repentance and spiritual preparation, According to tradition, several biblical verses hint at the centrality of this desired behavior as their first letters form the acronym Elul. And so we're going to look at some of those and give you the text where it's at, and you can spend some time looking at it, and I believe it'll help you. But I'm just setting up what we're actually doing now and what should be our mindset. What should we be thinking about? Every single day, you should be thinking about Elul. You should be thinking about Shuva. Turning back. Making sure you're on the right path. Nobody knows the path that you're on today except for you. We can guess. We can give what we think it might be, but nobody knows better than you where you are. Nobody. And so we're going to take some time to look at these together today. Repentance. The first thing that we learned in Teshuva is repentance, Teshuva. And if you look at it in the Hebrew, you'll see the acronym. This is the Aleph, the Lamed, the Waw, and the Lamed. That's saying Elul. It's in the verse that is used, and Yah Yah Elohim shall circumcise your heart. What is he wanting to do? Circumcise our heart. Because that issue with us getting off the path is we got a little too much flesh when it comes to whatever that is. And so we'll say things like, well, I don't think I need to do that. Or that's not for me. Remember, it's not one person who comes up with an idea. We're talking about what God says he likes and dislikes. So when you say that, you're not resisting the rule of the church. You're resisting God. He says, this is what I like and dislike. And so when you resist it, you're saying to him, I know a better way. What path is that? What path is the better way? There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because he was on the right path. How do we know that? Because death couldn't hold him. It couldn't hold him. And death had to the grave had to release him because it couldn't hold him because there was no transgression in his life. And so that's telling me something. That's the one I want to follow. Because if death couldn't hold him, I don't want it to hold me either. But if I'm not doing what he said, then what path am I on? What path am I on if I'm not doing what Yeshua said? It's very important. And so I just want you to see these acronyms will go throughout all of the different parts of this Teshuva time, in the month of Elul. Circumcision is symbolic of the covenant between Yah and the people of Israel. In this verse, circumcision of the heart is envisioned as preparation for living a fuller life. What happens when you start cutting away the flesh? Because what's the biggest number one thing that gets in the way of you serving Yah? Flesh. So what did Yeshua do when he was come up against the flesh? He cut it away. How did he cut it away? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of his fast, not at the beginning, not in the middle, at the end of it, after he was done, he was at the end. He was tired, he was hungry, he had been 40 days and 40 nights wandering in the wilderness. And Satan says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What was the bread for? For him to feed his flesh. And what did Yeshua said? Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by feeding the flesh alone. Because real life comes when you live off every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yah. So he understood the concept, and so he used that because that was the fighting thing that he needed that weapon in order to defeat Satan, and he did. And so we have to do the same thing. So during this time of Elul, during repentance, this Teshuva, you should consider maybe fasting a little bit. Maybe it's been a long time since you fasted any meal. But you start somewhere. You find a place where you feel it's a sacrifice and you do it. Say, maybe you tell somebody, say, look, it's been a while since I really fasted any meal. Because every time my flesh wants to eat, what do? We eat. But we have to teach our flesh that it's not necessary. You say, why do we need that? Well, Yeshua fasted. Maybe you ever thought maybe that's why he was so strong in the Lord? You want to be strong in the Lord? Sometimes we got to take our focus off feeding our flesh and feed our spirit man. Because during a fast, that's exactly what you're doing. Any fast that you do, that's exactly what you're doing. Whether it be one meal, two meals, or the whole day, any fast you do, your focus is your spirit man to be lifted up. And we don't nearly spend enough time getting our spiritual man where it needs to be. Sure, we'll go to church, maybe. Maybe go to church once a week. You think that's enough? I'm going to take all of you and we're going to feed you one time this week coming. I guarantee you, we won't be long that we'll start grumbling like the children of Israel for bread, for meat, because our flesh is not used to that. It never wants to humble itself and be obedient to the word. But you try somewhere, you start somewhere. This is what the month of Elul is about. Not to mention Yom Kippur comes, and he says what to us? He says about our soul. What did he say? Afflict the soul. It could be a fast. Not necessarily a fast, but it could be. And most of all the Israelites all over the world, they fast that whole day. They don't take anything in. No food, no water. Why you do that? Because it moves God. It moves him to show mercy on you. So how many want to live a fuller life? You live a fuller life by being obedient. The weekly portion that includes this verse is always read on the last Sabbath of Elul, shortly before Rosh Hashanah. The next thing about this time of Elul is relationship through communication, which equals prayer. The tefillah, again, in this verse here, the Song of Solomon 6:3, look at Elul, the Aleph, the Lamed, the Waw, and the Lamed. Spells Elul. How many think this is just accidents? He's trying to show us that embedded in the verses that I lead you to, I'm telling you that it's time for you to take some time before Yom Teruah comes, because when there's going to be some certain Teruah that comes, that's going to be the real deal. So right now we're practicing. So every year around Yom Teruah, the time that Christ is going to return, right before he tells us this is the time, what does he do in his mercy? He says, take some time to shuva. Take some time to go and make sure you got every mark out. You don't want to leave a mark. And so in that verse in Song of Solomon 6:3, it says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. How powerful is that? I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. When's the last time you got up in the morning and you told Yah, I love you, and I know you love me. I'm yours. I'm yours. I don't have to look for another. You're the one I want in my life. It's about communicating. It's about praying. If you don't acknowledge the Lord, then how is he supposed to know that you love him? If you're going out with somebody and you walk in a room and you don't even acknowledge them, what is everybody else going to think? If that's your lady, you acknowledge her. Or you won't be your lady for long. Right? Well, if you don't acknowledge God, how do you expect God just to hang around and be treated that way? I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. We're together. How many go places and you want to make sure that people understand that you're together? And you should look like you're together. You should act like you're together. It's so important. So when you wake up in the morning, maybe we're having trouble getting our time situated for prayer. I always say this, what about a minute? Let's start with a minute. Let's just do better than that today. What about 30 seconds? Who got 30 seconds of free time in a day? 30 seconds. So you wake up in 30 seconds, if you just lay in there, you want to give 30 seconds of thinking about your beloved. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. 30 seconds, just let him know how much you love him and you appreciate him. And I'm yours. I'm not looking nowhere else. All I want is you. And what about in the evening time, right before you go to bed? Wouldn't that be a great time? Because when you close your eyes, you don't know what's going to happen during the night. Wouldn't you want to talk to your beloved right before you close your eyes? You want to talk to him and say, I'm my beloved and he is mine. And I just want you to know I love you, Lord, and I appreciate the opportunity you give me to serve you. 30 seconds. You always say to people, start somewhere. Don't tell me you don't have time and you're busy. I don't have a lot of, I don't even know the word to use. No. I have patience. I have plenty of patience. I'm married to her. But I don't have sympathy for people who tell me they're busy and they can't pray, can't study, can't read. You can hang out with me for a week and show you how busy is and you can still do all those things. You can. It's about disciplining your life and spending, you won't give that time up for nothing. And sometimes you got to cancel events. You got to cancel things of hanging out with people and make sure you get your time in. But the first thing that gets canceled is God's time. You ever notice that? And then we're in the prayer line next week because we're down and out. We always cancel God's time. But we don't ever cancel our time because we're constantly feeding the flesh, constantly. And so we don't learn anything. We got to cut. He said, I'll circumcise your heart. And that's where the circumcision needs to take place. And Christ is the master at it. He knows how to do that. The most widely known acronym, this verse, often inscribes on decorative wedding bands. It is interpreted by rabbis as an expression of the subliminal and mutual love between God and the people of Israel. This particular verse is suggestive of communication, i.e. prayer, through which one has a closer relationship with Yah. I can tell you, without prayer, you're not going to have a close relationship with the Lord. You're going to know him, but he's going to be known as an idea of somebody else's experience. You'll know him off of somebody else's experience, and that's it. Not for yourself, because you haven't spoken to him in a long time. And remember, this communication is not just asking him for something that you need. Remember, I am my beloved, and he is mine, is not asking him for anything. It's telling you how you're being thoughtful of him, and you know he's thoughtful of you, and I love you, and you love me. You're spending time, and you're not asking for anything. Most people pray today, they start with, Lord, I'm in trouble. I need something. Oh, Father. And it's okay to pray and ask, because if you don't ask, you won't have. But that's not how he teaches us how to pray. Remember, Yeshua said to his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm extolling praise and honor on the name that's above every name. There's not a greater name than you. And so you're not asking him anything. You're just telling him, your will be done. I want your will to be done in my life. And so you see how important it is? Valuable that we understand these things. Thirdly, righteous deeds and charity. This is a big one, because the tzedakah is tough. Most of us never heard this term, tzedakah, but it's talking about righteous deeds of charity. And so in this verse, the book of Esther, chapter 9, verse 22, what do we see in that verse? The olive, the lamet, the wow, and the lamet, elul. There it is. And so to send the portions of one's friends and gifts to the needy. So you got to be a blessing to other people during this time. So I know we're focused on right now the beginning part of it, but it's going to come in our going through this time, the month of Elul. You got to prepare yourself. You want to be a blessing to somebody. You go do something for them. And not without expectation. This is where our mind's at today. I'm going to do something for somebody when they do something for me. Men, we become number one again. Remember that. We like being number one. Nothing more than we just want to be number one. Well, who's number one? Y'all should be number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, including you. Y'all should be number one. If we think in those terms and do everything in our life based on that, he's number one, what happens when we schedule our schedule? Because remember, you schedule your schedule. It's your calendar. And so what happens? You're going to take your calendar and you're going to do an overlay over God's calendar, and you're going to say, Lord, where do I need to make adjustments? And you adjust your calendar to fit his calendar, your life is going to change dramatically. Sending of portions of one's friend and gifts to the needy. I know that this book of Esther is a bit strange to have this in Elul, because that's the time of Purim. But remember, that was one of the things, because of God being so merciful and so gracious to save the nation of the Jews, they said, we need to do something. We need to do, because what's been done to us, we should be giving favor to somebody else. And the other thing is he wanted them to remember. It's a time to remember. Remember in your life when you was on the wrong path and you were going wide open? I remember that time when you was on the wrong path and you didn't even care about life, or you lived that way. And God's merciful hand somehow got the message of the truth to you, and you got off that path and you returned. Make sure you extend that same favor to someone else. He said, remember where I took you from. He told the children of Israel, I took you out of Egypt. Remember that when you dealing with somebody else. And don't deal harshly with them like you were dealt with in Egypt. I saved you from that. And maybe you can extend yourself and be a life source to somebody else. Because remember, serving God is not just about you. It's, if your parents in here, it's about your children. The life you live, is many times it's going to determine to the T the life they'll live. Even though they'll make their own choices, you're going to help them if they got a good example to look at. A good example. You'll help them. And you don't want to be the bad example. Don't be the reason. You want to be the hope in their life. If you want to be the hope, you have to make sure that you stay on the path. Although the original context of this verse relates specifically to the celebration of the festival of Purim, it embodies a timeless lesson of generosity and kindness in human relationship and in taking of responsibility for the weaker members of society. Because remember, at some point in our life, when we were going wide open on the wrong path, somehow we just couldn't figure it out. And so we were there. We were there, and so we meet somebody who's there, and then we're trying to analyze why they're there. It doesn't matter why. They're there. And how do we help them get from off that path onto a new path? During time of Elul, this time of Teshuvah, we should keep that in mind. That's the three principles that are necessary in order for us to actually fulfill the month of Elul leading up to Yom Kippur. If we don't fulfill those duties, then we haven't had Teshuvah ourselves. Because he's commanding these things. Redemption. These three elements together help to overcome the evil decrees and accusations, leading thereby to redemption. In Jewish tradition, the archetype of the redemption is the Exodus from Egypt. The Exodus is celebrated with the singing of the song at the sea, beginning with the verse, and this verse right here, Exodus 15, number 1. And then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing. In that verse, what do we see? The olive, the lamet, the wow, and the lamet. What is that? Elul. We see it again. Another amazing hidden acronym for Elul. So these are no accidents. He's trying to tell us, those who are seriously seeking Yah, you'll find these things. And thank God we had people before us who diligently gave their life to Torah, who found these things for us, and here we come along eating in a vineyard we didn't even plant, living in a house we didn't even build. We ought to be so grateful for those men and women who sacrificed their flesh. They gave up the desires of the flesh, and they spent time in the Word of God to point out these wonderful principles. How many thankful for that? We ought to be so thankful. So we need to meditate this time of the year, the month of Elul. We're meditating on, number one, reconciling relationship with man and God. Are we not called to do that? What did Paul say about this? He said, you've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. All of us, he said. He's talking to the church at that time. They were in the way. And he's talking to them. He says, all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? An ability to bring God to man and man to God. How do we do it best? We do it through the time of Elul, where we make sure that we spend the proper time necessary to show out these three steps that are important in the lives of every believer. Number two, return to the one true God in repentance. How many want to make sure we return to the one true God in repentance? Because many times we think we're on the path. When we find out we're not on the path, we have to repent for being on the wrong path. And sometimes you have two paths that's kind of flowing together like that. And right at the time, you need to straighten that path up. One path kind of veers off a little bit at a time. You can't even see it. It's just the slightest turn, just slightly. Slightly. And that's the path I was on. I was on that path. Because in my mind, I'm headed to God. In my dedication to ministry, I'm headed to you, Lord. But we don't see that. That's how the enemy tricks you. He don't turn big. He just turns a little bit at a time, until God opens your eyes. And what happens? He opens your eyes and you see, this is not right. So what do you have to do? You humble yourself. You admit you were wrong, you repent, and get on the path. When you get on the right path, you know it. And there's times in our life that we're afraid to do that because we don't want to admit we're wrong. Very difficult for ministers, especially. One of the hang-ups for ministers to come to the truth of this is the fact that I got to admit I was wrong. What's that going to say about me? It's going to say you were wrong. What else is it going to say? Wrong is wrong. We messed up. But thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he had a merciful hand to not let us continue on the wrong path, to open our eyes to understand. And so that's what's happening to the 10 tribes of Israel right now. They were on the wrong path all these years, for thousands of years, on the wrong path. Just think about the condition of those generations, how difficult that's going to be. We were on the wrong path for just a short period of time. But what is he doing? He's waking people up all over the world, and he's saying, hey, get back on the path. What is that path? It has to lead to the Torah. It has to lead to what God wrote in the five books of the Bible at the beginning. This is what I like, and this is what I don't like. And we have to follow what he said. And number three, performing righteous deeds, fulfilling Torah in acts of love. Performing righteous deeds, fulfilling Torah in acts of love. So you need to be making sure you plan and what you're going to do as an act of love, as a righteous deed, as a gift of charity. What are you going to do? Who is it that the Lord has laid on your heart to be a blessing to minister to their life? And they're going to have a real need, and you're going to have to really meet that need. And sometimes we're afraid to pray like that because the Lord will require a lot from us. And you know what? Why are we afraid to pray? We're not ready to give a lot. And that all stems from our giving practices throughout the year. Gets a little tight. We have to be very careful of what to do. So I'm reminded of this story by just saying that. There was this little girl. And she was not quite a teenager yet. And her sister's birthday was coming up. And the reason she loved her sister, because her parents had died at an early age. She was just a baby. And her sister became the parent, just started raising the siblings. And so this birthday meant a lot to this young little girl. She said, I need to do something. So she's hanging out her sister. Her big sister's in one store, and she's on the street. And there's a store there, and it's a jewelry store. And she said to herself, that's what I'm going to get her. I'm going to get her some jewelry. So she walks in there and goes to the counter, and a man comes to the counter. And he says, how can I help you, talking to the little girl? She says, it's my sister's birthday, and I want to buy her something. And she reached in her pocket and got a little bag, had strings on it. She put it on the counter. He can tell it was just change. And he had nothing in that store that she could get with that change. And he said, so, okay, well, which one you was looking at? And she said, that one right there. It stuck out to her. And then he really knew there was no way what was in that pouch could get that. But he took it out, and he wrapped it up, and he gave it to her. She'd come out of that place, and she was looking for her sister. She couldn't wait. She went into the other store, and she said, sister, I got you something for your birthday. And the sister was in a panic. Where'd you get that? Because she knew she only had that little bit of change in that pouch. And so she said, I got it by the man next door. So she took that gift and she went in there. She said, sir, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was busy. I wasn't paying attention. But I know she didn't pay for this. And the man looked at her and said, ma'am, she paid it in full. I wasn't interested in what was in the pouch. I was interested in her heart. And so it is paid in full. Enjoy the gift. And you think about that. None of us had enough. We all had our little pouch of change. But it's not the amount of the change. It's the fact that you had the heart and the desire to do something for somebody. And that's what has been done for all of us. Think about it. And for the life of me, it seems like, where do we go wrong when we can't get these concepts on a regular basis? What's been done for us? And that's what God done. Listen, I'm paying it down. It don't matter. And the guy knew. He knew automatically it wasn't enough. And I'm going to tell you, everything we've ever done in our life is not enough. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But somebody came and stood there and gave his heart. A circumcised heart, the flesh was removed, and he said, I'm paying pay it down. And that, to me, was a special story. I was fortunate to read that this week in some of my devotion time, and it just ministered to my life. So I always tell the Lord, I said, well, Lord, if you want me to tell that story, you have to remind me during the service. And I do that so I can be trained to listen to the Spirit. I could have wrote it down. I could have put me a reminder. But I always tell the Lord, I said, Lord, I believe your Spirit does exactly what it says. It'll bring to my attention when you want me to say it. And I hope that blessed you and ministered to your life as it did mine. And receive the blessing God intends for you. How many know he's got an intentional blessing for you this time of the Lord? Intentional. It's so important that we receive it. Our relationship with Yah is enhanced through prayer, called the Tefillah. In Hebrew, repentance is teshuvah, in returning to Elohim and his way of love through the Torah. We exhibit his character with the righteous deeds of Zedekah. And sometimes you can't afford it, but you ever thought about, he talks about the second tithe in the Torah. I know we go over those verses pretty quick because we don't want to deal with that, but he talks about laying aside a second tithe, especially if you want to be a blessing to somebody. Remember, you got to on purpose do that. It's not, I see it, and you can, if you see a need, you can bless the need, but you're still limited in your capacity. And that's why I told you last night, you got to be careful that how you count your success. If you count it just in material things, you're missing a point. Do I have enough to bless God, bless anybody else he tells me to bless him, and still have leftovers? That's the real measure of success. and you're still taking care of all your stuff. If you lack in any way, according to God, you're living in poverty. And we showed you how to break poverty last night. So we have the tefillah, which is prayer, teshuvah, return, and the tzedakah, charity. You can use these as tools to help you, to minister to your life, to really be a blessing. Sound of the shofar in a little heals us, and we should be healed, saves us, and we shall be saved. So the sound of the trumpet is not just because you should just sound it so you remember. That's part of it. But while you're listening to it, take some time to take it in. The certain vibrations that come from the shofar that have healing powers, they have salvation powers. And you play it. You push the button and hit play and let it minister to your life, because it's so important that we do so. There's a parable of two sons that I want to talk about today. In Matthew 21, 28, "But what do you think? A man had two sons." Who's speaking here? This is Yeshua. Listen to the wisdom of Yeshua and how he speaks. "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard. Go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I do not wish to.' But afterward, he repented and went." So here's the thing I want you to learn from this. He teshuvahed, but he did something else. He went. And this is where you get in trouble. You can repent and just go right back into doing it again. Because you got to remember, we don't have the went part down. You got to do something. So you repented for not going. What makes your repentance, "Well, I'm sorry I didn't go"? See, that's how we teach repentance. No, when you teshuva, you go. For what you're sorry for, you go back and you repay that. He went. And I thought that was very important for us to see that. That sometimes we're missing the going part. You got to go do what you said you wasn't going to. And he said, "I'm not going." But then he realized, "I'm wrong. My father asked me to do something." And so what is our father asking us to do at this time? Where is he at? He's in the field. Where are you? We either told him no, and we're not going to repent during this time, and we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. Guess what? Next year at this time, if we survive, you'll be in the same position you're in. Still be struck with poverty and sickness and disease. Do you want that? He don't want it for us. He wants to give us freedom from all those things. And the only way to do that is to be obedient. So it says that he repented and went. And having come to the second, talking about his second son, he said similar. And he answered and said, "I'll go, master." But he did not go. What did the son call him? "Master, you're my Lord." So he gave some extra emphasis about his answer. He didn't just say, "I'm not going to go." He went, "I'll go, master." Think about this. He took it a level above his father. "You're Lord of my life." And this is what church folks say. This is how we respond right here. "I'll do it, master." We give acknowledgement and praise to Yah, but we don't mean what we say. "But he did not go." How many see that? "I go, master, but he did not go. Which of the two did the desire of the father?" They said to him, "The first." Yeshua said to them, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and whores are entering into the reign of Elohim before you." Now the guys hearing this, that must have been some tough stuff to hear. These were those who were keeping Torah the way they wanted to keep Torah, the way they saw fit to keep Torah. They added all sorts of ideas of man's oral laws and traditions, and they were doing what they wanted to do. They didn't mind being on a path that road was parallel to the true path. Who was on the right path? Yeshua was on the path, and they're right next to it, and they didn't see any difference, but they were veering off a little bit at a time. Ever so slightly, you can't even hardly see it. It's a long, long, that's, the enemy loves to get you on this road that has this long, slow curve. That way you don't even pay attention. You can't even tell you're turning the wheel. You can't even tell, but you're moving over a little bit at a time. And before, by the time you realize it, it's too late. And Yeshua's trying to make sure he covers that, because he sees what they're doing. He says, I'm telling you, what you're doing is wrong. We have to repent and do it, what we said we were going to do. And Yohanan came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and whores believed him. And when you saw it, you did not repent afterwards to believe him. You saw it, that these people were coming, they were coming out of the dumps. They were coming out of sin and iniquity. Their lives were ruined as far as man was concerned. Their lives were ruined, but they were being freed from that path of utter sin and darkness. But here you are, you so close to God that you think everything's fine. That's why teshuva is important. For all the people in here says that, I don't really need to do teshuva. I've been going to church for a long time. That's exactly the people he was talking to needs to do teshuva, and he gives this story. He said, you think you don't need it, but you really need it. Because tax collectors and whores, they were off the path big time. They didn't go to church. They didn't like church. They didn't want nothing to do with it. But John's preaching to them the truth, and they coming to the path. They're getting on the right path. But you on your path, and you can't be told anything. He said, they're going to be in the reign of heaven, but you won't. They did not repent afterward to believe him. How can we say we love Yeshua and we don't believe him and don't do what he says? In Psalms 45, verse number 1. Now, there's some reading in our Teshuva books to read. And I could have put those in here, but you're reading them already. There's no reason for me to read them again. I'm just expanding this a little bit so to help us understand what we're actually doing. Psalms 45, verse number 1. I exalt you, my Elohim, O Sovereign, and bless your name forever and ever. What a verse starts like that. It's powerful. I exalt you, my Elohim, O Sovereign, and bless your name forever and ever. All day long I bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yah and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. If you want to use this to pray, help you. 45. 145, I'm sorry. I'm looking at it and can't say 145. Psalms 145, 1. Well, in verse 3 now. Generation after generation praises your works, and they declare your mighty acts. I declare the esteemed splendor of your excellence and the matter of your wondrous work. And they speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I recount your greatness. They send forth the remembrance of your great goodness, and they sing of your righteousness. And he's speaking of what he's looking at. He's looking outside, and he's seeing all the stars. He's telling them, he said, this is amazing. When I look out there, sometimes you got to stop. You got to turn the television off and just take a walk outside and see the splendor of God. And you go, God, I thank you. And here I am. I'm standing underneath this canopy of your amazing love. And I got the audacity to think that you can't take care of me. If you're able to do all of this, I know you're able to take care of me. And what does that do? It starts to blend your heart with his heart, and you get closer and closer to God. It's our failure to pray. And this is a prayer that I'm reading to you, and we should take it into account when we pray. Yah shows favor and is compassionate, patience, and love, and patient and great loving commitment. Yah is good to all, and his compassion on all his works. All your works give thanks to you, O Yah, and your loving commitment ones bless you. They speak of the esteem of your reign and talk of your might. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the esteem, splendor of his reign. Your reign is everlasting reign, and your rule is throughout all generations. Stop me when I say something that's not in the Torah. Yah is supporting all who are falling and raising up all who are bowed down. When you humble yourself and fall on your face, what is He doing? He's supporting you. And when you bow down, what happens? He supports you. I know in the flesh we feel like that's a weak display, to fall on our face, to lay out on the floor and cry out to Yah. In our flesh we think that's a weak posture, but not to Yah. He's supporting you when you're doing that. The eyes of all look to you expectantly, and you are giving them their food in its season. Open your hands and satisfy the desires of all that live. Yah is righteous in all His way and loving, committed in all His works. Yah is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. So can we call on Him in any way? No, we got to call upon Him based on the Torah, on truth. He does the desires of those who fear Him. How many want Yah to work for you? He does the desires of those who fear Him, and He hears their cry and saves them. Yah preserves all those loving Him, but all the wrong ones He destroys. My mouth speaks the praise of Yah, and let all flesh bless His set-apart name forever and ever. How many see that? How important that is. So there's another story we'll talk about before we leave, because this is important, very powerful. I'm going to show you some spiritual truths in this story maybe we hadn't seen before. So we have Jonah. Jonah's commissioned to do something. So as far as we know, Jonah's on a what? He's on the right path. The Lord called him to do something. He's a minister. He's going to go out and he's going to speak the word in truth. Well, let's look at it together. Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord. And the word of Yah came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their evils have come up before me." Well, when Jonah heard that, he didn't want to hear that because he didn't like them. They were evil. They were pagans. They were every kind of imagination, they were in it. And he didn't want to go. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yah. So what did he do? The moment he did that, he rebelled and got off the what? The path. Now he's not on the path. Yah's going to show him something. And through this story, it's absolutely incredible. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yah. Where is he going from? The presence of Yah. I said it twice already. He's going from the presence of Yah. If you're going from the presence of Yah, can you say you're on the path? This is what Shuvah tells us. Check your life and say, am I still pursuing Yah? Am I still going toward Him? If I slow down, if you slow down, you got to find out why. And you got to deal with it very specifically. You got to deal with why you're slowing down. And Yah sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was thought to be broken up. And the seamen were afraid, and each one cried out to his mighty one and threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. What happens when you get off the path? It doesn't take long at all. The moment you're going from the presence of Yah, for you to be lulled to sleep. And so when you're asleep, you're not paying attention to what's going on in your environment. You don't have no idea what's happening. And so everybody else is in a panic, but Jonah's sleeping. Everybody's throwing the cargo off, we're going to die. And then they find him. They want to know what's going on. And the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, sleeper? What are you doing? We're trying to fight for our life out here. And you're sleeping." He wasn't sleeping because there's a difference between Jonah sleeping on the boat and Yeshua sleeping on the boat. The disciples were in a panic. They thought they were going to die. And where's Yeshua? He's sleeping on the boat. Why? Because he said before they left, we're going to the other side. He didn't care what storm came up. He said, we're going to the other side. He'd already spoke the word. That's why he could sleep. But Jonah was sleeping because he lost sight of the fear of Yah, because he went from his presence, not to his presence. The moment you go from Yah's presence, you're going to wind up sleeping also. How many remember in your life when you just kind of got lulled to sleep with the cares of this world, and that's all you thought about? That you didn't think about God anymore? You just, every now and then it would pop up. That was God sending a storm to get you to wake up. But on your own, you wasn't thinking about it. You was thinking about, is it Friday night yet? Or is it evening time? I mean, it gets so bad, any evening's good for you. You don't care if it's the weekend or not. That's how we think. But he cried out to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Rise, cry out to your Elohim, if so be that Elohim shall think about us so that we do not perish. Jonah is thrown into the sea. And they said to each other, come, let us cast lots so that we know whose sake this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they said to him, please explain us, for whose sake is this evil upon us? What is your occupation? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you? Watch his answer. And Jonah said, I am a Hebrew. I am a Hebrew. So what's the automatic thing they knew the Hebrews would do? They were keepers of Torah. So they automatically knew, what was he doing? He broke Torah. I am fearing Yah, the Elohim of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This is his quote. I am fearing Yah of Elohim of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Now, they were already afraid. So we had to put something here that we ramp up their fear. So the moment he said, I'm a Hebrew and I'm following Yah, they were exceedingly afraid. Well, this is no God. This is nowhere to be playing. They were really afraid of what was about to happen. Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Yah. If you were following Yah as a Hebrew, just like you said, there's no way this storm would be at the moment of taking all of our lives. There's no way. They understood that. And so it's hard for people that are not serving God to see any difference between you who are serving God. And that has to change. How do you change that? Follow him the way he's prescribed to us to follow him, not by our own making. When we do that, you'll become set apart. But what does the people say? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Yah, for he had informed them. And they said to him, What are we to do to you to make the sea calm for us? For the sea was growing more stormy. And he said to them, take me and throw me into the sea so that the sea becomes calm for you, for I know that this great storm is because of me. However, the men rowed harder to bring the ship to land, but they were unable, for the sea continued to grow more stormy against them. And they cried out to Yah and said, we pray, O Yah, please, let us not perish for this man's life, and do not lay on us the innocent blood. For you know, O Yah, have done as it pleased you. Then they took Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. And the men feared Yah exceedingly and slaughtered to Yah and made a vow. They made a sacrifice immediately. So some of the cargo that they had left must have been an animal. They made a slaughter. They made a sacrifice. They had a lot of respect for the God that Jonah served. A lot of respect. They even said, don't hold it against us what we're about to do. And they made a vow to Yah. A great fish swallowed Jonah. But Yah appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Here we go. Here's the a little in the book of Jonah. Here's a little. And Jonah did what? Prayed. He prayed. And Jonah prayed to Yah, his Elohim, from the stomach of the fish. So he had no hope in himself to get himself out of what he was in. He was bound by the chains, if you want to call it that, of this great fish. He was bound by it. He was in shackles of this great fish. And he said, I called to Yah because of my distress. And he answered me. From the stomach of Sheol, he describes it as the grave, I cried and you heard my voice. For you threw me into the deep, unto the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. He's explaining that he has no hope whatsoever. So I said, I have been driven away from your eyes. Would I ever look again toward your set-apart Hekel, that's toward his temple? Waters encompass me unto life, and deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, around my head. I went down into the base of the mountain. The earth with its bars were behind me forever. Notice his description of what he's feeling. I'm done. The decision I made, I'm done. And maybe you felt that way. When you're on the wrong path, you hit that brick wall, this is what you find. I'm done. I can't go no more. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Yah, my Elohim. And when my life fainted within me, I remembered Yah, and my prayer went up to you unto your set-apart Hekel. He said, I remembered that intimacy in the temple. I remember the time that we had together. That's why he was a man of God. He was a man on a mission. He was evangelizing for the Lord. But he remembered now where he went wrong. Those observing false worthlessnesses forsake their own loving commitment. So he just tells you, if you're on the wrong path, you are those observing false worthlessnesses forsaking your own loving commitment. You were committed to one person, but now it don't matter who you're with. And he says, you've forsaken your loving commitment, your dedication you had to one person. But I slaughtered to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I pay what I have vowed. Deliverance is from Yah. Then Yah spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Now, if we stop there, we can say that was a miracle. Thank God, God's so good, because he's bound. He's at the base of the mountain. The bars are there. He can't get out. He cannot get out. Nothing he can do. And God saves him. Now he's on dry land. There he is. He's saved. Here's where the church and people getting saved, we miss it. We quit reading right here. We don't mind God doing something for us as long as he saves me. So now you feel saved. But you got to remember, there's still something that has to be done. And the word of Yah came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I am speaking to you. Did God change what he wanted Jonah to do? Because he now saved him. He got off the path, and Jonah was already saved before he got on the path. And he got off the path, and God delivered him, merciful hand that God delivered him. And now, here he is. He's getting a second chance. So he rose and went to Nineveh according to the words of Yah. Now Nineveh was a great city before Elohim of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to go into the city on the first day's walk. That means he picked the pace up. He knew that what God just done for him, and that's what one of the things you got to remember. When you're during the lull, the time of a lull, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're looking at repentance. You're looking at making sure that you're praying, making sure that you're thinking about others, the righteous deeds. What does that do to you? It lightens the load that you've been carrying. And when you lighten your load, you can go faster than you were going before you went through the time of Shuvah. So important. And that's what happens so many times in life. We get so bogged down with everything in life, we don't realize that we can't go no more. And you're honestly saying the truth. I'm so tired, I can't even go. I can't go no more. Well, you got to do something about that. If you physically are not able to do it, you got to slack up a little bit. But don't sacrifice your time with God because you're so overwhelmed with life that we have no control of getting rid of that. You become nothing more than a slave to it. You have to make sure that you take some time to think about that. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, and the men of Nineveh believed in Elohim and proclaimed a fast. So what happens when you shuva and you do it right? And you've given a message, it causes other people to do it. When they see that people who are doing everything that, in their opinion, you were doing everything that they thought you could do to live right, and you still see the need to make sure that you shuva. It gets contagious. It causes people to say, well, man, I need to be doing this. And so once Jonah realized his mistake and he repented, he goes and gives this message. And the men of Nineveh believed in Elohim and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The people of Nineveh repent. And the word reached the sovereign of Nineveh, the king. And he arose from his throne, took off his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. What did he do? He said, in this time of Shuva, I'm no king. That's why he got off his throne and took his robe off. I'm just a regular guy. That's all I am. Because now I'm standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I stand before him, who am I? He said, I'm nothing. Well, how many know when your person humbles themselves that way, that'll move Yah for you? And we ought to be practicing. We ought to be making sure that we understand that that's something that we need in church today. You don't come to church and you got all the answers and you arrive. Somehow, that's it. And then what do you do the rest of the time? We have to remember that there's going to be times in our life that we get off the path. For whatever reason, you can name all the reasons in the world, but if you're off, you're off. And how do you get back on? You can't get back on unless you're willing to humble yourself and repent. And then make sure you build that relationship back through prayer. And then you got to make sure your righteous deeds are still in place where you're not only looking out for you, you're looking out for others and what they have, what they don't have, and you're trying to be a blessing to them. And he proclaimed and said throughout Nineveh, by decree of the sovereign and his nobles, no man, now look, listen how far he takes it, no man or beast, herd or flock shall taste whatever. And let them not eat, let them not even drink water. So he proclaimed a fast for every human being in Nineveh and the animals. Think about that. Think about your prized goat walking around in sackcloth and ashes. And he comes and he's like he's come every morning. Every morning you go out and you feed your animals. They go out and feed the animals. And this morning they're not getting anything. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Because of the iniquity that was there, this king wasn't going to take a single chance. He said, this is our last chance. God's extending his mercy to us. I'm not going to take a chance. We're going to make sure everybody humbles themselves and repent. No food, no water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and call mightily to Elohim. Man and beast covered in sackcloth. What a sight that must have been. Look over there and see your prized cow covered in sackcloth, and your goat and your lambs. But he took it serious. He covered everything. He wanted to make sure God's extending his hand to us. We better not mess this up. Because the way Jonah delivered the message, it must have been powerful. He delivered the message to him, and he delivered it off of an experience he just got finished having for himself. The great man of God, he just messed up and got off the path. He left from the presence of Yah, and yet Yah, in all of his mercy and his grace, he extended his hand to that great fish, and he pulled Jonah out of that thing because he loved him. And he needed to know that Jonah loved him. And he realized, he said, I just messed up big time, God. Big time I messed up. And he cried out of his distress. He cried out from being up the base of the mountain. You know what he means when he's going to the base of the mountain? I'm dying. I'm 3 days and three nights, and I don't know if I got another breath in me. I'm at the base, and he describes it as the bars. I'm locked in this thing, and there's no way Jonah can get himself out of it. Unless Yah steps in, I'm done. And then what does Yah do? What he does all the time. He steps in the brokenness of our life, the tragedies that we face, all the sin that we've committed, the iniquities. And if we'll just humble ourselves and repent and have shuva and turn back to the source. What did he turn back to? The source. He realized the biggest mistake of my life is when I left Yah, when I left from his presence. And so he went back to the presence, and he came out a new man. He came out a different guy. He had a different way he walked. Before, he might have just been walking, you know. Sometimes we kind of give us a little lounge walk before the presence of God. So it's amazing. We don't even know how to get our posture right in front of God anymore. We have lost the respect. Listen, when you're going to go before him, you got to posture yourself and give God the respect that he deserves and honor him. Be willing to, he said, when you bow down, I'll see you. When you lie prostrate before me, I'll be there to lift you up. This is the posture that he's looking for. People who are humble themselves. You don't say, well, I've been doing this for 33 years, and you somebody. Don't make us anything. Think about that. We still have to humble ourselves before him in shuva, especially in this time of a lull. Very important. So if you haven't started a lull when we started, you missed 7 days, that's okay. You can catch up right now. You blow that trumpet, and you make your prayers before the Lord, and you make sure that you understand the repentance, your shuva, you cover every base, you cover it, you think about it. Have that cutting away of the heart, the circumcision of the heart is what he's after. Circumcise that heart. Get rid of the fleshly desires and all those things. And what happens? You have that shuva. And when you have that shuva, you're going to then look at other people and say, what can I do to be a blessing to somebody? You're going to have righteous deeds automatically spring up from that because you think about how amazing God is. Do you think Jonah was thinking about how amazing God was when he was out speaking to the people in Nineveh? You think he thought about that, how God just saved me? I was done. I was in the belly of Sheol. I was done. But he saved me out of it. And so now we see what they're doing, and it's absolutely incredible. And Elohim saw their work. Let's go back to 8. And let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and call mighty to Elohim, and let each one turn shuva from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. How many of you know you can't say that you've repented unless you turn? If you repent over something that you've been doing and you're still doing the same thing, that was no repentance. That was, I'm sorry, I got caught. Repentance means you turn. What did Jonah? Could Jonah get out the belly of the fish, the great fish, and not go to Nineveh? He couldn't do that. He'd been commissioned the first time, so the Lord came to him a second time. And sometime when he comes to us the second time, we ought to be paying real close attention. Real close attention. Make sure our ears are tuned in to what God has to say. Because he's not changed his mind. What he's commissioned you to do the first time, he still expects that to be done. Remember the son that said in the parable we just read? Will you go in my vineyard? No, I won't go. But then he realized, this is my father that just asked me to do this. I'll go. He repented and went. Remember, We got to get the went down right. If we get the went down right, it'll change our life forever. You got to do what he's asked of you. We serve this wonderful, loving God, and that's what happens in church today. We preach these wonderful love messages, how God loves everybody and he forgives everybody, and all that's true. But you got to do something after you've done it. What are you doing actively? What some people say, well, I just think I'm just going to go to church and be there. What are you doing for the Lord? Become a prayer warrior. Do something. Be a person who will pray, or somebody who can stand in the gap, be an intercessor. You got to do something. Be a part of building the kingdom of Yah. It's important that you do that. And the son had to go into the vineyard. He didn't just repent of his wrong. He knew what he done was wrong, but he went and done what he said he wasn't going to do. And this is Jonah's case right here. He had to go do what he said he didn't want to do. And then the people of Nineveh, what are they doing? They're turning from all of their debaucheries, everything, their iniquity, they're turning from it. He said, turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows whether Elohim does turn and relent and shall turn away from the heat of his displeasure so that we do not perish. And Elohim saw their works. What did he see? Their works. The things they were doing. They were actually doing something. They were participating in Shuva. They were changing their lifestyle. They were changing the things that they used to like to do, what their flesh always wanted. They changed it and said, you can't have it no more. Declared this fast. And he saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. They turned from their evil way. How many see that? And Elohim relented from the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did it not. Jonah, anger and the Lord's compassion. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he was grieved, and he prayed to Yah and said, please, Yah, was this not what I said while I was in my own land? This is why I went ahead and fled to Tarshish. For I know that you are an El showing favor and compassion, patience and great loving commitment, and relenting from doing evil. He said, before I said I wasn't going to go, I told you I didn't like them people. I let you know I had a disdain for those people because they constantly sin. Listen, that's not our call. You can look at any group in the world. It's not your call to say whether you like them or not. If God says for you to do something, who are we to say anything about the people God created? If he created them, who are we to say anything negative against them? And so Jonah was feeling, you know what? I'm not going to tell these people nothing. I hope they all die. But there's a great lesson to be learned here in what he taught Jonah. And he prayed to Yah and said, please, Yah, this is not what I said while I was, was this not what I said while I was in my own land? This is why I went ahead and fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are an El showing favor and compassionate patience and loving commitment and relent from doing evil. And now, O Yah, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Think about it. And Yah said, are you right to be displeased? And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made himself a shelter there and sat under it in the shade to see what would become of the city. Because still, he didn't believe what God was going to save him. He thought, I'm going to watch him. It's all going to go up in flames in a little while. And Yah Elohim appointed a plant. Notice he appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah to be a shade for his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah greatly rejoiced over the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, Elohim appointed a worm, which struck the plant so that it withered. And it came to be, when the sun came up, that Elohim appointed the scorching east wind, and the sun struck on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and asked for his life to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. That's the second time. And Elohim said to Jonah, have you rightly become displeased over the plant? And he said, I have rightly become displeased even to death. And Yah said, you felt sorry for the plant for which you have not labored nor made to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pardon Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 beings who have not known their right hand from their left, and much cattle? So listen, what is God showing us? He's showing his character. His loving commitment is not just for human beings, but for the animals. He said, he gives this explanation. It's, yet you had no compassion on them. He's trying to get them to understand that Yah's character is about selfless love. It's about a love that's selfless. That's his character. He wants to make sure he would that none perish. Every person in here that's listening to me right now, if it would be up to Yah, none of you would perish. None of you. But is it up to Yah? Because we all like what we call free will, don't we? Every one of us like that. We get to do what we want. And he made us that way, and he wants you. Because he's not going to control us. If he puts control on us, that's not a selfless love. That's a dictator. But he gives you the free will. You can choose. And he shows you his loving commitment. He shows how he's compassionate to us. He shows how he can forgive and how he loves. And then he says, you decide. If you really want me, you can have me. It's up to you. So we decide our fate, all of us. We decide our fate because we have a free will to do that. But he explains himself very well through the Torah. He said, these are the things I like and dislike. If you want to get close to me, you have to do these things. And we get close to him. How many want to be closer to him? We got to do something. Remember that. We got to get our went down. As the parable of the two sons. He went, and when he went, after he repented, it showed God that he was serious about his repentance. We have to be more serious about our repentance. So the parable of the prodigal son, I'll quickly go through this. In Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. So we had the two parables of the two sons we had today. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods fallen to me. And he divided his livelihood between them. And not many days after, the younger son, having gathered all together, went away to a distant country and there wasted his goods with loose living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe scarcity of food throughout that land, and he began to be in need. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he was lodging to fill his stomach with the pods which the pigs were eating, and no one gave to him. So he finds himself in a bad situation too, just like Jonah did. But having come to himself, let me see that. Having come to himself, what is that telling us? Something happened to him. He started realizing, I'm the wrong one here. He had tshuva. He starts to repent of his wrong. I shouldn't be here. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I am perishing with hunger? He's realizing, well, I'm here because it's my fault. I did this. Having risen, I shall go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Notice that his repentance is not just toward the father. And so during this time of teshuva, remember, that's why we're going into such great detail. There's things that we have to repent for that we think we just brought a hurt to God. Our iniquities have hurt a lot of things, a lot of people. And we affect their lives. So we have to make sure that we repent of all these things. He said, I sin against heaven and before you. All of your creation, everything that you create, I sinned before. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What is that showing? Humility. Make me like one of your hired servants. And having risen, he went to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the type of father that we're serving. Yah is absolutely incredible. If the moment you step foot off the wrong path and take one, the slightest deviation off the wrong path to the right path, you're never going to be alone from there, because he sees that and he honors your effort. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against the heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and slaughter it, and let us eat and rejoice, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. Wow. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to rejoice. Now, before I get to the older son here, let me just stop right there. These parables that Yeshua told, they have dual meaning a lot of times. And so this could, this in the first meaning, it could personally be something that a person may be going through. But ultimate meaning, he's talking about the 10 tribes of the lost house of Israel. That's the younger son. They disseminated into the Goyim, to the nations. And he says, now they're coming back. And that's what we're seeing. We're actually living in that and part of that. We're coming back. We're getting off the wrong path and getting back on the right path. And we're looking at the Torah for what God wrote it for. And thanks be to God that he sent his only son, Yeshua, to lead us down that path of righteousness. How many know we're not going down the path of righteousness on our own? We have someone to lead us on that path to help us and to encourage us. And that's what we're seeing happening all over the world. This is happening at a vast rate, alarming rate is happening. And we should pay attention to what's going on around the world. And his oldest son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And having called one of the servants, he asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he received him back in health. And he was wroth and would not go in, so his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, see, these many years I have been serving you and have never transgressed a command of yours, but to me you have never given a young goat so I could rejoice with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with whores and with slaughters of the fatted calf, you slaughtered a fatted calf for him. Then he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. And we had to rejoice and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. So he's explaining to him, you ought to be happy. But this is what he speaks of by the prophet when he says he's going to cause the house of Judah to have jealousy. And the jealousy is going to come from the 10 tribes coming back. And so what they have kept for all their life, they've kept it, and they've added so many traditions to it. The Goyim is going to come back out of the nations. They're going to keep it just like God, and it's going to create a spirit of jealousy, and it's going to be the thing that brings all of it back together. When we get toward the end, we just went over all that in the Revelation series. So, how many know that this is a blessing for us? We're blessed blessed are the forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yah imputes no crookedness, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became old through my groanings all day. That's what happens when you try to hide iniquity. When I kept silent, my bones became old through my groanings all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My sap was turned into the dross of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sins to you, and my crookedness I did not hide. I have said, I confess my transgressions to Yah, and you forgave me the crookedness of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let every loving committed one pray to you while you might be found, even in a flood of great waters, they would not reach him. So I want you to think about this. As we close this service, this is important for all of us. It's important for all of us to make sure that this time of Elul, we take the time. It's not just a suggestion. Yet, we present it to you. We present it because it's presented to us through the Word. We should make sure that we take some time. So leading up to Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, leading up to the time when Christ is going to return back, before he does that, what does he do to his people? He says, let's get ready. So this is the time you ought to be doing, you check your life completely. You go through your life. See, we don't mind. We got it down path how to go through somebody else's life with a fine-tooth comb. We got that. We can do that. But when it comes to our life, it's hard for us to see our mistakes. We don't want to admit to them. We might be embarrassed because of them. But we have to make sure we check our lives. It's very important. So I'm thrilled to enjoying with everyone this time of Elul and enjoy the things that God has for us. It's so amazing. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from distress. You surround me with song of deliverance, Selah. Let me instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Let me counsel. My eye be on you. Do not be like the horse, like the mule, with no understanding, with bit and bridle, else they do not come near you. Is that what we want from God? Many are the sorrows of the wrong, but as the one trusted in Yah, loving commitment surrounds him. Be glad in Yah and exalt you righteous, and shout for joy all you upright in heart. And so thanks be to God that he has given us this opportunity to take part in his time of Shuva. And I pray that this has helped you just kind of get a sense of what we should be doing. It's not just a devotional. And I don't want you to treat it like a devotional. I want you to look at it and make sure you're spending the time necessary to think about what we're actually doing. So we pray that this has ministered to your heart today. It's challenged us. And don't forget the story of the little girl and how she took everything she had because it meant something to her. I want you to know that Yeshua took everything he had because it meant something to him. He showed his love and commitment to us by taking on the cross, doing what he did. He showed his love and commitment. How are we showing our love and commitment? How are we actually doing that? By thinking thoughts in our head or by actually doing something? Remember, we're all alive here, and I see you out here. You have families. What are you doing for your family to show that you're taking a stand this Elul season to make sure that you're the right guy? Y'all didn't get it wrong. I'm the right guy. All you fathers in here, it's time that you take a stand for the Lord and be serious about it, especially if you got children. You want them to look up to you as a man of God who keeps the Torah, serves Yah with everything that's in him, and he's not afraid to humble himself and cry a little bit and have shuva. Very important. I can't stress it enough how important that is. And I pray that you'd find the energy and the wherewithal to make sure that you make certain of that. And it's not too late. We're 7 days into shuva now, but it's not too late. You ought to take it on and say, Lord, go back in shuva and say, Lord, I repent of these times. I need you in my life. I want you in my life. And you'll see the hand of God. He'll move mighty for you. Amen? Let's stand together.